The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Hello, everyone. I'm Brad McDonald. I'm delivering today's program from the studio here on our campus in Edmond, Oklahoma. We've been back in the United States now for a couple of weeks. My wife is American, so we have lots of friends and family back here in Oklahoma. It's been great being back here and just seeing old friends and spending some time with family. Yesterday was July 4th, of course, so the skies here in Edmond last night were exploding with fireworks. I actually forgot it was July 4th until July 4th, but I was quickly reminded when the skies lit up with all sorts of colors and my son and his cousin started exploding fireworks yesterday. But just being back in the United States for 2 weeks, I really am reminded just how awesome this country is. This really is a nation worth celebrating. Now, that's an unpopular view these days. It's politically incorrect to celebrate the United States, to talk about American exceptionalism, to recognize that America has an exceptional history and some exceptional qualities. But just being here for a couple of weeks, I mean, you're just reminded of how special and how unique this country is. I've lived in Australia, obviously. I'm Australian. I lived in America for 10 years. Today, we live in England. We've lived there for I guess, almost 5 years now. I've traveled through Asia, Philippines and Japan and some countries in Asia. I've been all over Europe. And I've been to many of the, you know, a lot of wealthy and advanced countries, a lot of first world countries. But really, when it comes to material wealth and when it comes to the lifestyle that material wealth, that this material wealth allows, no nation on earth really compares with the United States of America, certainly not in scope or magnitude. Every time I fly over America and look down, I'm always struck by just the sheer magnitude of agricultural land and lakes and green fields and crops. It's remarkable. In Australia, it's just not like that. If you were to fly over the country and look down at any given moment, There's a very good chance that you'd look down and you'd see some kangaroos and a wombat and desert. It's really dry. Now the coasts are beautiful. Australia itself is incredibly rich when it comes to minerals and natural resources. But no country on earth, certainly of this size, has been blessed the way the United States has. Now, as we talk about all the time on this program and at thetrumpet.com, America's greatness, its wealth, its prosperity, its place in the world is quickly deteriorating. But even today, even still, there is still something special and something unique about this nation. It really is the single greatest, the single most powerful nation on earth, even today. It's the wealthiest nation. It's the greatest military power. It's the financial hub of the world. Even still, it's still an awesome agricultural power. It has lots and lots of minerals. Someone was telling me yesterday, I think it was, that the United States now, with whatever it is, 300 million people, enormous energy demands, the United States still produces enough oil and natural gas to export a little bit of it. Which that's remarkable, to produce that much energy, to be self-sustainable, and then to still be able to export some of that excess oil or natural gas. I can't remember which one of those it was. I lived here for 10 years, but every time I come back to this country, I always just marvel at how special and unique it is. Everything, at least here in Oklahoma, and I think it is like this across most of the rest of the country. Everything here is big and wide and open. The homes and yards, the roads, everything. It's a convenient lifestyle. Everything you want is at your fingertips. And compared to other places in the world, for a really affordable price, the sheer variety of products is amazing, and you really don't get that in a lot of other countries. And again, this just speaks to the wealth and the prosperity that the United States has experienced. Now, as I mentioned, all of that wealth, all of that prosperity, it's all being taken away. It's all being undermined. Many Americans are turning on the nation. Let me just read a quote from the United States and Britain in Prophecy. This is from Mr. Armstrong. And if you haven't read this book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, I'd really encourage you to go ahead and request it and study it. It's an awesome, awesome book. But here's what Mr. Armstrong wrote. He said, "It sounds incredible. All other nations combined shared between them only little more than a fourth of the world's wealth." And then he says, and this is a dynamite statement from Mr. Armstrong. "The most amazing fact of all history is this sudden skyrocketing from virtual obscurity of two nations to the most fabulous wealth and economic power ever possessed by any people." He's right. He's right. And I mean, I've read lots of history books. There's historians like Niall Ferguson and David McCullough, and there's some great historians out there who have recognized that America is different and that the British Empire was different. They were special. They had wealth and power and resources unlike any other empire or single nation in history. But I've yet to read a book just locking in on this reality, that the emergence of Britain and America is, as Mr. Armstrong says here, how did he put it? It's the most amazing fact of all history. The way these two nations, beginning in the early 19th century, suddenly just burst onto the world scene. It really is pretty incredible. "Britain became Great Britain," Mr. Armstrong continues, "a gigantic, stupendously wealthy commonwealth of nations. The United States, the greatest nation of history." And that's a bit of a mantra. A lot of people, if they're listening in England or Europe, you know, a lot of people, when they hear Americans talk about "we have the greatest nation in history," they, you know, it chaps them a little bit. They get a little bit irritated at that. They see that as arrogance. And in a lot of cases, it probably is arrogance. But at the same time, it's the truth. This is the greatest nation, the greatest single nation in history by pretty much any measurement. Whether you want to talk about economic power, military power, even its political system, arguably one of the most stable that's ever existed. It really is the greatest nation in history. And a number of factors have contributed to America's accomplishments. Just there's all kinds of factors that have contributed to America being this great nation. It's focus on individual rights and individual freedoms, which have been enshrined into the U.S. Constitution. The freedom of religion, the sense of morality and law that underpinned this country, particularly when it was created in the late 18th century. The individual work ethic, America's geography, its mineral and agricultural wealth, all of these factors have combined to contribute to America's position as Mr. Armstrong called it, the greatest single nation of history. But as I said, these factors only contributed to America's greatness. There is one overarching cause of America's exceptionalism. There's one overarching reason why America became the greatest nation on earth. And hardly anyone is aware of this basic cause of American greatness. And yesterday was Independence Day, July 4th, and the country celebrated America's independence. Independence Day is really a terrific opportunity to dwell on this great cause, this great reason why America is the greatest nation on earth. And really, it's really very simple. God is responsible for creating the United States. America's creation, America's emergence as the single greatest nation on earth was the result of God fulfilling a promise he made to Abraham. It really is. It is that simple. All of these other, let's say, physical factors contributed or contribute to America being special and being unique. But God ultimately is responsible for the wealth, for the prosperity, for the sophistication, for the stability that this country has had all these years. The United States of America, just very literally, is powerful evidence of God's existence. This nation was prophesied. The material wealth that America possesses, the political stability, the economic and the financial strength, the abundance of minerals and agricultural land, and then the lifestyle, the prosperous lifestyle that all of these factors have caused. All of that was prophesied. Now, this is a facet of July 4th that no one talks about. This is a facet of July 4th that very few people recognized. But it's the most important part of July 4th. Recognizing that God gave this country its wealth and its special place, its independence. Every July 4th, it's a great opportunity to remember the prophecy God made to Abraham, that he would, we'll review the prophecy here in a minute. But God told Abraham that he would create a great nation and company of nations out of Abraham. 4,000 years ago, that's when God first made this prophecy, about 4,000 years ago. I don't have the exact figure. It's probably 3,900 and something. God made this awesome, awesome promise. And I mean, in this day and age, what I'm saying right now sounds pretty ludicrous to a lot of people. It sounds a little bit crazy. It sounds a little bit far-fetched. But there was a time when talking like this was not unusual. There was a time when many people in the United States had a strong belief that God was behind the creation of America. If you study America's founding and all of the events and study the texts and the words and the speeches of those great men in the 1760s and 1770s and 1780s and Abraham Lincoln in the 1850s and 60s, if you study the words and the writings and the books and the journals of some of those great American forefathers, you'll see that they believe this. They recognized that God was behind what they were doing. There was a strong belief. There was a time when Americans really recognized that God was behind their success. Not today. Not today. I mean, like I said, it sounds absolutely ludicrous to talk this way today. I'll just read a quote from The Character of Nations by Angelo Cadvilla. He says, early Americans had a tendency to equate themselves with the children of Israel. Nowhere else in Christendom was the Old Testament read so much and the notion of God as lawgiver so widespread. But that's really remarkable. Early Americans, those that came over in the 1600s and in the 1700s, as they were building this great nation, they saw themselves, many of them saw themselves as the children of Israel. Here's a quote from Mitt Mulchland's book, Joshua's Altar. Benjamin Franklin described the independent colony on America's shores as, quote, God's new Israel, and proposed that the great seal of the United States should depict Moses with his rod uplifted and the Egyptian armies drowning in the sea. It's really pretty awesome. Benjamin Franklin recognizing or seeing early America as God's new Israel. And he was even closer to the truth than he probably realized. As I said, today this sounds just ludicrous. And most people would just dismiss it out of hand, and they'd mock and scorn and ridicule the belief that God had anything to do with America's founding. That it has anything to do with a promise God made to Abraham of all people 4,000 years ago. But, you know, to me, it's more ignorant, or the more ignorant thing to do is to outright reject the views of men like George Washington and John Adams and Abraham Lincoln and Benjamin Franklin. To me, that's ignorance, to just kind of ignore Benjamin Franklin saying America was God's new Israel. I mean, these were highly educated men. These men were actually alive when America was founded. They wrote America's Constitution. They built this country. Isn't it ignorant to just ignore, to reject what they thought? To ignore and reject their opinions, their views? I mean, these men saw miracles. Yet today we just think they're doofers. We just think that we think they're racists, so many people. They were just racist old men. In fact, they were some of the wisest, humblest men that have ever been on this earth. And they built this country. They know a lot about it. Why? Ignorance is just rejecting what they've written. Ignorance is rejecting their opinions and their views. And as I said, all of those men, not perfectly, but all of those men, they recognized that, well, first of all, they recognized that God existed. And they recognized, many of them, that God was doing something special with the United States. Let's just go, excuse me, let's just go, well, I'm just going to remind you of this prophecy that God made to Abraham. You can find it in Genesis 12. Everything that this next section that I'm about to talk about here, this is all going to come, or this all comes from the United States and Britain in prophecy. And if you want to request that book, you can go online to thetrumpet.com. You can request the book at thetrumpet.com. If you like, you can also email us at td@kpcg.fm. td@kpcg.fm. More than 6 million people have requested this book written by Mr. Herbert Armstrong. And it's the number one book in terms of literature distributed by Worldwide Church of God and PCG. So it's a special book. And that book, better than any other ever written, unlocks America and Britain's history and its future for that matter. But in United States and Britain in Prophecy, Mr. Armstrong starts all the way back here in Genesis 12. Verse 1, God tells Abram at the time, "Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get you out of your country, and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you." Verse 2 of Genesis 12. "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curse you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed." Really, as I suggested earlier, July 4th is a celebration of this prophecy made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12. This is one of the most important passages of Scripture for understanding world history. Here in Genesis 12, God makes a twofold promise to Abraham. First, he tells Abraham, I will make of you a great nation or a great people. This is a national or a material promise. God telling Abraham that his descendants, his flesh-born descendants, will become a great nation. The second part to this promise is what we call the promise of grace, that through a descendant of Abraham, and that's talking about Jesus Christ, salvation would be offered to all mankind. But the first part of this promise is the key that unlocks American history and British history for that matter. But today we're talking about the United States. Now, this promise made to Abraham, this we can see this all through the Old Testament. Let's just skip over to Genesis 17. I mean, this we're not talking about, you know, an arbitrary promise made in Genesis 12 and then the Bible never refers to it again. God made this promise to Abraham, and then he conferred that promise onto Isaac, onto Jacob, onto Joseph, onto Ephraim and Manasseh. And we can document this. We can document this in the Bible. Here in Genesis 17 and verse 5, we see God reaffirming this promise with Abraham. Genesis 17, verse 5, neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made you, and I will make you exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. If we just go over a few pages now to Genesis 26. Genesis chapter 26, we see the promise, the Abrahamic promise, being conferred now upon Isaac. Genesis 26 and verse 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you, for unto you and unto your seed, God's talking to Isaac now, I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham your father. And I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is exactly the same promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis 12. And here he is conferring it now upon Isaac. If we just go to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 27 and verse 26, we can see God conferring this promise onto Jacob, Isaac's son Jacob. Verse 26 of Genesis 27. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. And then you can go on and read that. But God confers this promise now onto his son Jacob. Genesis 35. Well, I guess we can just read that. It's just when it comes to these prophecies, it's so important that we actually read them for ourselves in the Bible. I mean, I don't expect you to take my word for it, and Mr. Armstrong, he never expected people to just take his word for it. He always said, "Get back to the Bible, prove this for yourself," and we can do it. We can do it. Scripture by scripture by scripture. Proving this prophecy. It's awesome. Genesis 35 and verse 10. So here in Genesis 35, Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And God said unto him, your name is Jacob. You shall not be called any more Jacob, But Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, so here's God now, again, just reaffirming this promise, this promise originally made to Abraham. And here's God reaffirming that promise to Abraham's grandson, Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be you fruitful and multiply. And then look at this here in verse 11. Be you fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of you or come out of you, and kings shall come out of your loins. Look how specific the Bible is. God says that as part of this promise to Abraham, that his descendants would become a single great nation, a nation singular, as it says there in verse 11, and a company of nations, or a commonwealth of nations. It's very, very specific. The story continues in 1 Chronicles 5. I'll just read that. 1 Chronicles 5. Again, I just want to show that we don't make this up. We don't kind of guess. We don't have just one scripture and then draw all of these conclusions. It's documented in the Bible, step by step by step. 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, or that's Jacob, Israel. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was taken and given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. So again, it says very specifically that the birthright promise, the original promise made to Abraham, here now it was passed on to Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, at this point, as Mr. Armstrong explains in detail in the United States and Britain in prophecy, we have to go to Leviticus chapter 26. I think Stephen Flurry was here yesterday in his program. So obviously, all of the history that we've just read of this promise being made to Abraham and then conferred onto his son and grandson and great-grandsons, all of this history is taking place 4,000 to 3,500 years ago. So how is it that America today, and more specifically, America in the last 200 years, how is it that the promise made to Abraham was not fulfilled until the past 200 years? Why is there such a huge gap between these promises being made to Abraham and his immediate descendants and then the promise being fulfilled? Well, that's all explained in Leviticus chapter 26. This is what Mr. Armstrong wrote about this chapter in the United States and Britain in Prophecy. He said, to understand this miraculous burst into world dominance, it's necessary to examine the very pivot of Old Testament prophecies, the 26th chapter of Leviticus. But here, and I'm not going to go through all of this in detail, you can study for this for yourself. When you study this prophecy, I'd really encourage you to also, you know, take out a pen and paper and do the math, or get your calculator out and do the math. It's so inspiring. I mean, we're talking about a promise that God made to Abraham being fulfilled right down to the year. But here in Leviticus 26, or just continuing now with a quote from Mr. Armstrong, he said, Leviticus 26 is the basic prophecy of the Old Testament. In this central prophecy, God reaffirmed the birthright promise, but with conditions. So the Israelites, and specifically Ephraim and Manasseh, as we read in 1 Chronicles, the promise that God made to Abraham was conferred on to Ephraim and Manasseh. So in the time of Moses, at the time when they were a great nation of known as Israel, which comprised all the tribes of Jacob, God comes and he tells Israel, and he tells Ephraim and Manasseh specifically, because the birthright had been promised to those two sons of Joseph. And God says, well, I'm going to give you the birthright promise. I'm going to make of you a great nation and a great multitude of nations, and you're going to have all of this material wealth, and your numbers shall be as the sand of the sea. You remember all of that. God says, I'm going to give you the birthright promise. I'm going to fulfill this promise that I made to Abraham right now. If you obey my law, my laws and my commandments. That's what's happening here in Leviticus 26. Just continuing with this quote from Mr. Armstrong, the birthright tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh were then with the other tribes as one nation, the nation of Israel. Obedience to God's laws would bring the vast national wealth and blessings of the birthright, not only to Ephraim and Manasseh, but the whole nation would automatically have shared them. But there was a condition, Mr. Armstrong writes, a great big if, to their receiving actual fulfillment of this stupendous birthright promise in their time. And you can read all of that in Leviticus 26. The whole chapter is, if Israel, if you obey me, and if you obey two commandments specifically, the commandment to keep the Sabbath, and the commandment to have no idols. If you obey these commandments specifically, God says, I will give you the birthright promise now. But and then he tells them, beginning in verse 18 of Leviticus 26. If you don't obey these commandments, then I'm going to postpone giving you the birthright promise. Again, you can study all of this. Verse 18 of Leviticus 26, God says, and if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And this is where we need to get the calculator out. And Mr. Armstrong does this in the United States and Britain in Prophecy. But this expression seven times has dual meaning. God punishes Israel seven times more intensely, but it also means a punishment of duration. A time in the Bible, and you can prove this, a time in the Bible, and a time, as it's referred to here in Leviticus 26, verse 18, is a 360-year period. So God says, Israel, if you don't obey me, and Ephraim and Manasseh specifically, if you don't obey me, then I'm going to postpone giving you the birthright promise for seven times 360 years, seven times. Now again, you can do the math. Seven times 360 is 2,520. So God tells, he tells Israel, he tells Ephraim and Manasseh very specifically, he tells them, I want to give you the birthright promise that I made to Abraham 300, 400, 500 years ago. I'm ready to do it, Israel. But only if you meet these conditions. And if you don't meet these conditions, you know, he said, I'm going to give you time to meet these conditions. But if you don't meet these conditions, then I'm going to postpone giving you the birthright promise for 2,520 years. So what happened? Did Israel receive the birthright promise back then? Or did God have to postpone fulfilling that promise? Well, he had to postpone it. When did he postpone it? When did the clock start ticking? When did the 2,520 years begin? Well, that too is really obvious. We don't have to make it up. Actually, history books tell us when the clock started ticking on the 2,520 years. The Bible does too, of course. Let's just go to 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. And well, I don't have time to go through this whole chapter. But here in 2 Kings 17, we have Ephraim and Manasseh and the other eight tribes of Israel. They're all settled now in the Levant, all the way up into the area, to the region of Syria and Lebanon that we know today. But Ephraim and Manasseh are there. Ephraim and Manasseh, at this point, this is in the 8th century, they're incredibly rebellious. They turned to idols. They'd embraced the Gentile customs and practices. They were rebelling against God, and they had rejected all of the warnings God delivered through his prophets. God had done everything he could to warn Ephraim and Manasseh and the other eight tribes of Israel. So here in 2 Kings 17, we see God causing the Assyrians, inspiring the Assyrian people to come and to take Israel captive. I can just read a couple of scriptures. Verse 18 of 2 Kings 17. Therefore, the Lord God was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. So Ephraim and Manasseh were taken captive. There's a lot of detail in this chapter about how the Assyrians came in and took Ephraim and Manasseh captive. And like it said there in verse 18, there was none left. So at this point, I mean, these people were scattered. They'd been taken captive. At this point, this is the moment that God began that 2,520-year postponement of the prophecy he made to Abraham. And the date of Israel's captivity by the Assyrians is 721 BC. I mean, it took 3 years. So between 721 BC and 718 BC, God caused the Assyrians to come in and to take Israel captive. And again, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, you can go to the library, and if you get a book out about the ancient Assyrians, or if you get a book out about ancient Mesopotamia or Middle East history, you can read this history. It's not just in the Bible. And the dates, I mean, they put it at exactly the same date. I forget the king's name. I can't remember if it was Sennacherib or Tiglath-Pileser. But we know this date. History books confirm this date. So in 721 BC, God begins imposing this 2,520-year postponement of the birthright promise. Just another quote from Mr. Armstrong. He writes, "These Israelites had," this is in the United States and Britain in prophecy, "these Israelites had not listened to God, had not qualified to become recipients of the fabulous, overwhelming birthright national blessings. They had broken especially the two test commandments emphasized in verses 1 and 2 of Leviticus 26. God had punished them in the manner he had said he would, as described in verses 14 through 17. So finally, God took completely away from them for a duration of 2,520 years this opportunity to reap such vast material prosperity and power." So, I mean, at this point, this is when you can get the calculator out. This is when you can get the pen and paper out, and you can just do the math. If this 2,520-year period began in 718 BC, it began in 721, it was completed by 718 BC. If you add 2,520 years onto 718 BC, you come to the year 1800. You come to the beginning of the 19th century. 1800 to 1803. So what this means is that if God's promise to Abraham is real, if Leviticus 26 and the promise to postpone giving the birthright promise 2,520 years, if all of this is real, then we have to see around the year 1800, we have to see God bless the nations of Ephraim and Manasseh. It means that beginning in 1800, we should see the birthright promises begin to be fulfilled. We should see the sudden and spectacular emergence of Ephraim and Manasseh. And again, you can go to history book after history book after history book, and you'll see that in the early 19th century, you'll see America and Britain leap onto the world scene. This is what Mr. Armstrong wrote in the United States and Britain in Prophecy. So, beginning 1800 to 1803, after 2,520 years, God did cause the birthright nations and them only to become suddenly the recipients of such national wealth, greatness, and power as no nation or empire ever before had acquired. Together they, the British and Americans, descendants of only one original tribe of Joseph, came into possession of more than two-thirds, almost three-quarters, of all the cultivated resources and wealth of the whole world. It's really incredible. I mean, a lot of our American listeners, you've probably studied American history. I mean, yesterday we celebrated July 4th, 1776. So July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was approved. I think the Constitution was, I don't know, less than a decade later. But in the late 18th century, in the late 1700s, we see an independent America emerge. What's that about? Well, ultimately, God was creating the political infrastructure of a nation. And then beginning in 1800, he began pouring out these incredible material blessings upon that new nation. He couldn't wait until 1800 or 1805 for the Declaration of Independence and the creation of a sovereign country, because in 1800 he had to start pouring out these blessings upon an established nation. I mean, this 2520 year prophecy, I mean, it puts America's independence in perspective too. But if you're interested in this history and if you're interested in this prophecy, go back and study American history in the context of this prophecy. It really is incredible. The 19th century was America's century. It was Britain's century too. But America really became the nation we know it as today in the 19th century, and especially in the early 19th century. Now, we know all about the Pilgrims and the Mayflower and the 1620s and the 1600s. America was establishing its colonies. But it wasn't until 1800 and between 1800 and 1850 that the nation really put down its roots and really became established as a sovereign country in the 17th and 18th centuries. The nation we know as America, the landmass was comprised of, well, the British had 13 colonies on the east, and then the rest of the country was divided up, I think, if I recall correctly, between France and Spain. But then we have the Revolutionary War, the Declaration of Independence in the very late 1700s. And again, as I mentioned, that the Revolutionary War, I mean, I don't know if it had to be a war, but there did have to be a separation of Ephraim and Manasseh. If you go all the way back to Genesis 35, God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation and company of nations. Prophecy said specifically that the promise would comprise one single nation and the commonwealth. So Manasseh had to come out of or break away from Ephraim and be established as a nation. That's what happened through the Revolutionary Wars. Now, did the Revolutionary Wars have to happen through war? I don't know. But it's interesting too, if you think about it. I think it's really interesting that America was the only colony that broke away and declared independence from Britain. Isn't that interesting? Australia didn't do that. New Zealand didn't do that. Canada didn't do that. I mean, there was definitely tension between the Canadians and the British, but they figured it out. America was the only colony that broke away to declare independence, because it was the only colony that needed to, prophetically. Manasseh needed to become a single nation. So July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence is passed. It's approved by the Continental Congress, I think they called it. And then, beginning in 1800, America just explodes. In 1803, Thomas Jefferson buys the Louisiana Purchase from Napoleon Bonaparte. The worst, if you're Thomas Jefferson, this is the best real estate deal in history. I mean, Thomas Jefferson's deal with Napoleon Bonaparte makes Donald Trump and his real estate empire look like chump change. I mean, he bought an entire country for pennies. I forget the exact details. But once this newly created American state purchased the Louisiana Purchased, the rest was history. It was inevitable that they were going to control the territory all the way to the Pacific Ocean. 1804, I think it was, or 1803, Thomas Jefferson initiates the Lewis and Clark expedition. By the 1830s and 1840s, the California Gold Rush is exploding, and people are just, I mean, that the California Gold Rush just sent a wave of Americans from the East Coast all the way across to the West Coast. In the first half of the 19th century, we have the steam engine invented, the railroad invented, the telegraph invented, and all of these physical inventions. I mean, this was all infrastructure. It was all infrastructure needed for America to become the single greatest nation ever. In the 1660s, we had the Civil War breakout, and America's Civil War nearly destroyed everything. It nearly tore the country apart. And frankly, I believe that Civil War was an attack by the devil on the birthright promise. But Abraham Lincoln, but beyond Abraham Lincoln, and Abraham Lincoln admitted this in his proclamation, God kept the country together so America could go on and be that single greatest nation ever. But think about this. I mean, everything I've talked about today, you can prove in more detail than what I've had time to cover. But think about this, let's say, more personally. What does this mean for you, the fulfillment of this prophecy? If America's creation really is the fulfillment of a prophecy that God first made to Abraham, well, what lessons can we take from that? What does that mean for your life? I mean, the most obvious lesson, it seems to me, is it proves God's existence. It proves God's existence, doesn't it? It proves that the Holy Bible is God's word. I'll just read a quote from Mr. Armstrong. This is what he wrote in Proof of the Bible. That's another terrific book that you can request and we'll send you free of charge. Proof of the Bible by Mr. Herbert Armstrong. Go find it at thetrumpet.com. But here's what Mr. Armstrong writes. He says, prophecy is the proof of divine revelation. Think about the logic here. It's impeccable. It's impeccable logic. And to just discard this logic, to discard this rationale, one really does have to be, in my opinion, you have to be ignorant. But Mr. Armstrong writes, if one in the Bible, speaking and claiming to be God, can make prophecies and tell us what is going to happen in the future to nations, to cities, to empires, then if it actually happens in every case and without a miss, you'll know that was a real God speaking. I mean, that logic would make sense to a 6-year-old. If someone can come along and make a prophecy, let's say they can make a promise, and that promise was a prophecy. if God can come along and make a promise to Abraham repeatedly 4,000 years ago and detail God detailed how he wanted to fulfill that promise. If God comes along and makes a promise, and then if 4,000 years later, or it would have been like 3,800 years later, we see that promise begin to be fulfilled exactly as God outlined it much, much earlier, then doesn't that prove that God exists? Doesn't that prove that Genesis and Chronicles and all of these chapters of the Bible in which the promise is explained, doesn't that prove that the Bible is God's word? By looking at that single fulfilled prophecy, haven't we proved God's existence? Just continuing with Mr. Armstrong. Yes, prophecy is the proof of God and the proof of the divine revelation of the Bible. Prophecy is a taunting challenge that the skeptics dare not accept. It's awesome. It really is awesome. And the prophecy we've been through today, the prophecy that explains Independence Day, the prophecy that's the nucleus of Independence Day and America's unique place in this world and America's great accomplishment. I mean, that's one prophecy among dozens, hundreds that has been fulfilled specifically. God does exist. The Bible is his word. And then, I mean, we can take this even further. If God exists, if the Bible is his word, if God is opening your mind to understanding, I mean, then what does that mean for you if you understand this? What does that mean for you if you understand the logic here? Well, God's going to work with you in the same way he worked with Abraham. He's going to work with us. If we recognize his existence, if we recognize his supremacy, if we just show gratitude and thanks for this revealed truth, revealed through Mr. Armstrong. If we just humble ourselves and accept this, then the God who worked with Abraham, he'll work with us too, and he'll open our minds to much greater truths and to the incredible human potential, which Mr. Armstrong talked about too. Well, it was a bit intense, I guess, today. There was lots of history and scriptures, but just being here in America on July 4th and looking around and spending a couple of weeks here and being reminded of how special and unique this country is, I can't help but have my mind go back to the 2520 year prophecy and go back to thinking about the promise that God made to Abraham. We can't take America's greatness for granted. And we certainly can't think, and Americans, frankly, shouldn't be thinking that, you know, this was all done on their talent or their ability or their intellect or their work ethic. I mean, some of those things might have contributed to America's special place, to its enormous power and prosperity. But all of the credit goes to God. All of the credit, all of the glory goes to God and even to Abraham, because America's independence was a function. It was a result of God fulfilling his promise to Abraham. And we should really, as we think about America's independence and July 4th, and as we celebrate the Declaration of Independence, we really should celebrate God's role in the history of this impressive nation. That's it for me. Mr. Stephen Flurry will be back tomorrow, I believe. But I'll talk the next time I talk to you, I'm sure I'll be back in sunny England. Thanks for listening.
An exciting, pulsating, vital third of all the Bible is devoted to prophecy. And approximately 90% of all prophecy pertains to our time, now, in this 21st century. It is a warning to us, to our English-speaking peoples, of immediate life and death import. The prophecies come alive once their doors are opened by this now-discovered master key. The United States and Britain in prophecy will open to open minds this hitherto closed vital third of all the Bible. No story of fiction ever was so strange, so fascinating, so absorbing, so packed with interest and suspense as this gripping story of our identity and our ancestry. Request The United States and Britain in Prophecy and a free one-year subscription to The Trumpet magazine right now. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com.